stand a moment, please, to pray. Father, lead us into your word today. We pray that you will give us strong faith. Hearing cometh by faith, and faith by the word of God. And we pray that tonight we will know your touch upon us and your blessing upon every aspect of the cross work of our Lord Jesus. Teach us what it meaneth, Lord. Lead us into your word today. Give help from heaven and that unction from on high we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I'm not going to preach on the dying thief, and I'm not going to go down the chapter that we read together, but I'm going to turn to another verse that has been written on my heart for over a week. This was a sermon that I had intended to preach on Sunday morning past, but somewhere along the way the Lord said, no, keep that one till Friday. The text is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It is a text that every one of us should know by heart. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The great issue in this book of Hebrews is faith, living, simple, but true, resting faith in the Lord Jesus. When you look, see the word look, think of trust, lean on, put your hope in, looking unto Jesus. In chapter 11, verse 1, you have a definition of faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6 of chapter 11, you have the importance of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11, we meet the people of faith, whose faith was not dead, but alive, although some of them were willing to lay down their lives due to that faith. Men like Abel, Noah, Moses, and many other men and women that are recorded in this chapter. These are men and women who conquered through faith. In the body they suffered. In this world they took loss. But they received the eternal reward, which is far better. I like the record of Moses in verse 24 of chapter 11. And I want us to just look at these verses 24 through to 27. Chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. May I pause there and say that's what the devil wants you to do. That's what your flesh wants you to do. That's what your Adamic nature wants you to do. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And may I warn you, it's a very little season. It's a very short time that you may have the pleasureful sins of this world. And oh boy, they taste so good. And oh, they are so in line with the flesh and the carnal desires of your heart. And many today are living for the pleasures of sin for a season, but not Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Aha! Did you notice that's the same word as we found in chapter 12 too? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, it is true that God calls his disciples and believers to endure hard things. It's called taking up the cross. It's called enduring hardship now, here on this earth, in this life, that we might enjoy eternal rewards in the very life to come. We give up the now for the hereafter. We take the reproach of Christ now, and we're willing for the life of the cross now in this world, because there is a life with God and there is a home in glory that is well worth sacrificing for. Is that your kind of Christianity? Is that your kind of faith? Are you willing to suffer now that you may reap the eternal rewards later? Or are you like the worldly person who says, "Give it to me now, I'll take it now," and then they risk their soul's damnation for all eternity? In chapter 12:1, we have this picture of the amphitheater with the spectators of faith, the men, the women throughout the ages who have stood up for Jesus and been willing to pay the cost. And as they look on, we are to live out the Christian faith for the Lord Jesus. And we're exhorted, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross. How did that come about? How did Jesus gain the title and the power to save us and bring us one day to glory? He endured the cross. And that bids me, as the preacher today, to tell the old story of the cross at Calvary. How our Lord Jesus there was nailed to the tree. How he was left to hang. And when men had done their worst, God came down in darkness and the blackness to punish his own Son in our place. Do you hear his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer we know is that God spared not his own Son, that he might spare us and set us free. Today people make the cross a pretty thing. I watched some pictures this morning of a cross being carried in the city of Rome. They are, what, about 10 hours ahead of us? So the events were concluding when I was looking at this. And there was a procession, and boy, did they ever have a beautiful cross. It looked so pristine. It was light. It was clean. It was gleaming in the sun. It was a thing that we would call jewelry. And they were marching in a procession. And today the world, they put the pretty picture upon the cross to make it palatable to carnal thinking. But when our Lord Jesus was nailed to that cross, it was no pretty thing. It was a thing of gore. It was a thing of blood. And the very congealing of the blood of Jesus on the very wood of that Roman gibbet. And there he laid down his life, his own blood. And you today are not called to believe in jewelry. You're called to believe in the cross work of the Son of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured endured the cross. And you must believe in the cross. You're called to believe in the purpose of Jesus enduring the cross. Do you see it there in the verse that we have taken as our text? Do you see purpose written in verse 2 of Hebrews 12? What statement in that verse would you draw a pointer or an arrow to and say, there's the purpose? Surely it would be for the joy that was set before him. That's the purpose. But is it not strange that you find in the same text as the gory bloodshedding of Jesus on that cross, the thing of joy? Was it not a thing of pain? Was it not a thing of agony? Did the blackness did not surround Calvary, shutting man out when the sword of divine justice smote the Son of God as he offered up himself an atoning sacrifice, a substitutionary lamb? Tell me, where's the joy in the cross? Well, it says it is the cross that was set before him. And what was before the Lord Jesus for bleeding and dying on the cross was the church that he would redeem. The bride that would become his very body, and he would be the head. And so in that statement and in the death of Jesus, you have the assurance of the church, because this was the promise of the Father. The Father said to the Son, I will give you a people. You pay the ransom price. You shed your blood and suffer for them. And I will give you a people, a definite people, a multitude of people, an innumerable number. And they will be your bride, your blessed body for all eternity. That leads us to the assembling of the church. And Jesus said that he gave his life for the sheep, and no one will pluck them out of my hand or the Father's hand. There will be the assembling of the church. And in Jude 24, the apostle Jude said, unto him that is able to present us faultless before the Father in glory. Christ will do that. And because he went to the cross and paid the full price, he, by his blood, washes, sanctifies, purifies his people. Are you washed in his blood? Are you purified by the blood of Christ? Can you say, I am one whom Jesus will present to his Father and say, Father, here's one for whom I died and I shed my blood. Calvary is not just history. It is his story of loving the church so much that Jesus was willing to die for her. And of course, husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so there is not only the assurance, the assembly, but there is the attending glory. Oh, we shall be there in that glory land soon. The church in heaven will gather around the throne, and the church, the saints that are made white in the blood of the Lamb, will sing praises to the name of Jesus for all eternity. That's the joy that was set before the Son. Jesus, you die. Lord Jesus, the church will be yours. And you will hear their praises, there's songs of the Lamb for all eternity. Let me ask you, do you believe in the purpose for which Jesus died? There's a lot of people questioning His death. There are religions in this world that deny His death. You say, I believe He died. But let me ask you, do you believe that His blood was shed for you to wash you? And in the power of that blood, that sacrifice of Calvary, you have an assurance of eternal life with God in glory. That's the purpose of the cross. We move now to the payment Christ made by enduring the cross. You'll see what it says here. He calls it enduring the cross. It was, of course, no easy passage. There were no shortcuts. There was no relief for the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Now, the sufferings of our Lord on that cross take two headings or two categories. There is the physical sufferings that He bore, and then the spiritual sufferings that He bore. And we see the physical suffering in Jesus' death, because the cross was designed for suffering. There is nothing about it that brings ease or escape. The cross was designed to bring the victim, the criminal, and in this case our Lord Jesus, to the point of exhaustion. And then when He would hang limp, eke out a few breaths, and the final end would be suffocation. Now when our Lord was to be nailed to the cross, the women gathered with their potions of vinegar and gall to offer some relief to the Savior. That wine was, or vinegar was, the cheapest of wine, the stuff that soldiers drank. And then they mixed into it gall, or as Mark in his gospel calls it, myrrh, some form of spice that was like a some degree of narcotic that would dull the senses and dull the pain. Our Lord Jesus, when He took one sip, refused it. He endured all the physical trauma and the suffering of that cross. There was offered to the Lord Jesus many ways of escape, but He wouldn't take them. He stood silent before Pilate. And again with Herod, they could find no way out. He did not plea bargain. He did not compromise. Nor did He cry to His Father, send the angels to free me from the cross. But He went all the way down the path of torture and suffering. He endured the cross for you and for me. Do you believe that? When you're asked to suffer for Christ's sake, do you put in the balance, what is this in comparison to what my Lord Jesus suffered for me? You see, to put yourself on the scales of Calvary will fix the complaints and the murmurings of God's people. It will make you to realize that what it costs you to bear shame for Jesus in this world is so little. And then the spiritual sufferings. And who can preach this? Who can understand it? That during those hours of darkness, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Father to bruise Him. God in infinite justice was willing to slay the victim of His Son just because my sins were laid and loaded on Him. And it pleased God. Can you understand it? Can you take it in? That God found some form of pleasure in allowing the sword to fall upon His Son, that it might not fall upon His people, you and me. This is the wonder of the cross. There is no wrath left for us. While Jesus refused the cup of vinegar and gall, He drank all the cup of God's wrath. He drank it dry. And there is none remaining for you. Do you believe that? Looking unto Jesus calls you to believe this. If you are looking unto Jesus, you are taking it in. You are accepting the truth. And you are resting your soul's salvation on this reality that Jesus endured the cross to make payment for you. Believe it. Believe it and be saved. Again, look at the text. You will see here that you are called to believe in the perfecting of our salvation when Christ endured the cross, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word finisher, I'll stick with that one. I don't have time to expound it all. But if you look at the word finisher, it means perfecter. It is just one word in the Greek language, and linguists believe that the Greeks coined this word so that they could pack into it a notion of meaning in just one word. The one word, the same root word that Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. He is the finisher of our faith. And in one word, we have full, completed, and total salvation. Do you believe that? Really? You've got to be the richest person in all the world if you can say that my redemption has been perfected by Jesus on the cross. I have nothing more to pay. Then Paul got it right when he talked in Ephesians about the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, preachers need a little bit of help sometimes. We wish someone would come up to the pulpit and just take over and preach for us and explain it much better than we can. But I have invited Arthur W. Pink in word here to the pulpit today, and I want you to hear his words on what Jesus perfected when he endured the cross. He said, "This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings were now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather was it the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved was now performed. That the full price of our redemption was now paid. And so God's long-standing purpose of sending a Messiah, of whom Daniel the prophet said that Messiah shall be cut off, and there in AD 33 at the cross of Calvary, the life of our Lord Jesus was cut off. Not finally by men's power, mind you, because our Lord gave up his own life. And it was only left for the seventh saying of the cross to be uttered, Father, into thy hands I commit my soul. And so we sing today that great hymn, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the love divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Do you believe that? Is that your faith? Is that your Christianity? Are you a Calvary Christian? Are you rejoicing and resting, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? If so, then you're perfectly forgiven, perfectly pardoned, perfectly accepted by God. To have Jesus, the perfecter of your faith, means that you have perfect salvation. What a gospel! Is that what you believe in? Some people may never have told me what you believe in. I would like you to tell me at the door when we go out today. Before you eat, would you tell me, I believe that we learned in that verse today. I, personally, am looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's the gospel that we must trust in. You're also called to believe in the proof that Jesus endured the cross and has been accepted by God for us. What is the proof? Well, we're back to our text again. And at the end of the verse it says this, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do? When you finish your work, you sit down, unless you have an office job. When you finish a job, your body is weary and you're looking for rest, you sit down. And when the scripture tells us here that Christ finished the work and is set down at the right hand of God, that's the proof. God raised him up, brought him into the throne of glory, and made him King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has entered his reward. His sufferings are all over. His glory is begun. We know that if there be no cross, there be no crown. No Savior's suffering, then no sovereign reigning. No shame on earth, then no songs in that eternal Zion. And Jesus drunk the bitter cup that he might enter into the joy that was set before him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our Lord Jesus now is enthroned and the saints in glory are gathered around that throne before him, praising him night and day? You do? You really do? You're going to tell me at the door, yes? Your answer's yes? An absolute yes? No quiver, no prevarications, no question marks. You believe you are really, personally, looking unto Jesus. Now, why did Paul write all this? Why did he take that text and put it right in there? Because he wanted the Hebrews to be ready to suffer unto blood. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. These are days when Christians tend to faint. These are discouraging times to be a Christian. We have a great apostasy advancing across this world. We have the pressure coming on those that will hold to the inspired word, the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the Ten Commandments. And there's no contradiction between being a Christian and holding to the Ten Commandments as the rule of life. That's the will of God. And when we call sin, sin, the world will hate, the world will despise. But we have to be willing to bear the contradiction of sinners, the shame, the curse of men, lest we faint. And as Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or as Paul said in Romans 8, if we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. Would you meditate on this? Now, we're all going to go downstairs and we're going to talk and we're going to have a great time together. But I trust that even before the midnight hour of today, that you could take this word and meditate upon it. Dr. Alexander McLaren said that meditate is the lost word of our generation. And he lived in the 1800s. We're living in a world of rush, a world of distraction, a world when Christians are starving their souls for want of meditation on the simple truths of God's Word. Take hold of the truth that suffering with Christ is the way to glory. No cross, no crown. Some will not identify with Jesus because they do not want to bear the shame. Some count the cost too great. But life will soon be over. And there is a terrible long hell awaiting those who live for the pleasures of sin for a little season. Surely 1 hour in hell would fix all the complaining Christians who say, "This is too much. I can't bear this." What you are asked to bear in this world is usually your pride, your name, your reputation, or maybe the cold shoulder of men. What Paul was addressing in this book of Hebrews were Messianic Jews who had turned to Christianity but were on the very brink of drawing back and departing from Christ. And Paul said, "Don't do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," keep your eyes on the future joy and you'll endure. Thank God Christ drank the cup of suffering for us. This is good news. This is Good Friday. This is the best news that any believer can have. There's no more suffering in eternity for me. Whatever I might be asked to endure in this world, it will not do my soul any harm. I might lose a dollar here and a dollar there, and I might lose a friend here and a friend there, but I'll save my soul, and I'll one day enter into the joy that is set before us also, if we will endure the cross. Not the sufferings of Calvary, but to take up the cross and identify with Christ. Yes, confess His name before men, and He promises He will confess us before the Father in glory. Do you believe? I'm looking forward to hearing your voice on the way out today. I trust that the Lord will meet with us, and that this word will stay with us, and that we will ever, ever keep looking unto Jesus. There's no other way for us. Keep on looking.